Go ahead, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 22. And as you're turning, if you could stand in the honor of reading God's Word, Matthew 22. I entitled this, They Refused to Believe. They refused to believe. Matthew 22, kind of coming to the end of this section. The next two chapters are They're interesting chapters, and before I begin, I want to remind everyone that this book are written to the Jews in particular, and when they are written to the Jews, we have to understand and remember that it is written with their culture in mind. And so with some of the things that I bring up, you say, why is that relevant? Well, it is relevant because when he speaks to these people, they understand what he's saying. I may have to explain it, but they already know it, okay? So, Matthew 22 and verse 41, it says, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. He saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. He goes on and says, if David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word. Neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you would illuminate these scriptures to our heart. I pray that you bless it to our heart as we see the Lord just dealing with these men just one more time. But he does it with love. And he does it with a desire to see these men understand that the Messiah is not just a man, but Messiah is God. We ask in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, the question that these men are asked are the most important questions they will ever be asked in their whole life by the most important person that has ever walked the earth. It's incredible. I was looking at this and I don't know if he knows where he's going, but I know one thing for sure is that they know what he was talking about at the end of it. And, you know, we're actually have kind of come full circle in this time between the Sanhedrin and the Lord Jesus Christ when this thing first started. Now, this is the week of his passion. And in the last number of weeks, we are looking in I don't know how long this has taken, probably say a couple hours maybe, a few hours. But we have been in this thing for weeks, and you're seeing this back and forth and back and forth between the Lord Jesus Christ and these different men. And they're all trying to ensnare Jesus Christ to the point that of ensnaring him, to where they could take him and destroy him. Because he is a problem with them. Because as Jesus was in the temple, he was teaching people. And in Matthew 21, in verse 23, oh my goodness, where are we at? Verse 23, and it says, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him, saying, as he was teaching, and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? In other words, who gave you the authority to go and teach in this temple? Well, it came down that it was John the Baptist. And John the Baptist gave him that authority, and these men understood that there was a lot of respect from the people towards John the Baptist as seeing him as a prophet of God. And so when he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world," that was it. And they are not going to say anything to him, because you have the people who respected John the Baptist and saw him as a prophet and a martyr, and he is not, I mean, these guys are not going to say anything against John the Baptist, because they would lose the ones that they needed to deal with Jesus Christ. They just didn't know how to do it yet. Now, a lot of things have gone between them, and the Lord asks them a question. It's a theological question, but it's also a question about the promise of the Old Testament. And now I got to read some of this. Now, one thing is, I had a lot of stuff written down, so bear with me for a minute. But this is the attitude of the world, of humanity. And I had to shorten it from all the things that I was looking at, but they always attack Jesus' deity. If you take away his deity, he is not a deity, but merely a man. Okay? About 100 A.D., the Jews had written that Jesus practiced magic and led Israel astray. Now, that was about 100 A.D. The ruler of Rome, this fellow by the name of Julian the Apostate, he ruled from 361 to 363. He was an adversary of Christianity. And he said this, he says, "Jesus has now celebrated about 300 years, having done nothing in his lifetime worthy of fame, unless anyone thinks that a very great work to heal lame and blind people and exorcise demoniacs in the villages of Bethsaida and Bethany." And they thought, what's that? That's nothing. You know, that's what he's saying. For the most part, humanity has been, you know, pretty condescending to the Lord Jesus Christ. All right? But how about philosophers and religionists? Some of these, if they weren't so tragic, it'd be funny. But Rousseau said, when Plato describes the imaginary righteous man loaded with all the punishments of guilt, yet meriting the highest rewards of virtue, he described exactly the character of Jesus Christ. Now, Rousseau said that he was an imaginary righteous man. Okay? Emerson, Ralph Waldo Emerson. Jesus is the most perfect of all men that have yet appeared on earth. Perfect man. Diderot. He was unsurpassed. Napoleon, he was the emperor of love. Stuart Mill, he is the guide of humanity. H.G. Wells, who was a great progressive communist, non-believer, he says, when I was asked which single individual has left the most permanent impression on the world, the manner of the question almost carried the implication that it was Jesus of Nazareth. I agreed, Jesus stands most. They only see him as a man. From men who were not believers, I mean, he's crazy, but it's always the best of men and always an attack on his deity. How about the Christadelphians? Now, you've heard of them, right? Christadelphians. Who put out a series by a fella by the name of Arthur Woods, and that was entitled, Jesus is Not God. The Seattle Times ran an article. Now, I didn't put this pastor's name down, and I just didn't by accident, but the pastor of First United Methodist in Seattle, it emphasized a sermon series which emphasized Jesus Christ, a man, not God. And he says there is always a bunch of people who say Jesus is God. You know, here's a pastor there. Then what is this man's purpose of being a pastor? You know? Then there's the well-known Anthroposophical Society. I know that many of you have, don't study these guys, okay? Rudolf Steiner, he was an occult medium. He says, Jesus, an ordinary man at 30, received the Christ essence. Now, what does that mean? It's silly. Black Muslim theology, you have this fellow Farrakhan. Jesus is a prophet, however not equal with Moses and Muhammad. His religion was Islam, not Christianity. Christian Science, they believe that Jesus was a mere man who demonstrated a divine idea, but his blood cleanses nothing. Hare Krishna, Jesus was just another guru. Jehovah Witness, Jesus is the created being Michael. The Mormons, he is the spirit brother of Lucifer. Scientology, by L. Ron Hubbard, which is a science fiction religion. That's all it is. He was a science fiction writer, and he made a science fiction religion. He said this of Jesus Christ: Jesus achieved a state of clear, but not the highest state of an operating thetan. The Way International of Victor Paul Werwell, he says Jesus is not God. Unitarian, Jesus is a man. And the well-known Sacred Mushroom of the Cross by John Allegro, Jesus was a mushroom. So, amazingly stupid and such mockery of our God. And there were so many more, I just thought it would be boring after a while. But it's just amazingly ridiculous and such mockery that goes on. There were so many more, and I just couldn't put it on there. But it's always the attack on his deity. You have no God and yourself. You are the final solution. You are the final authority. The Bible is not the final authority. You can use the Bible, but you are the authority of the Bible to allow it to have you say whatever you want it to say. And so during this time that he was dealing with them and they were trying to attack his deity, and he was trying to get them to understand that he spoke about the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in his parables. These men were going after him and trying to, you know, through Pharisees and Herodians and Sadducees and lawyers and all the rest, they're trying to catch him at something to make him appear someone who's in sedition or whatever, and they just couldn't do it. And now Jesus is going to deal with them with a very important doctrine, particularly to the Jews. A Jews that they find they have a really emotional tie to this doctrine, to this situation in which he's going to deal with, because it is a doctrine, but it's also a promise. And so now, as the Jews concerned, this is an easy answer. It's an answer that they can just readily just say, bam, and they do. Too easy, yet they're gonna get it wrong. Not all wrong, but, you know, if you're half right, you're all wrong. You know, it's like a half truth. Is a half truth a half truth, or is it a whole lie? You know, it's a whole lie, you know. So the first point is the most important question. The most important question. And it's the most important question they'll be asked. And so in verse 41 of chapter 22, he asks, while the Pharisees were gathered together, I love this. You know, you look at some of these and you say, well, they're just gathered together, huddling up. And you start looking at the words and you start finding out these guys are in a panic. They don't know what to do, because all this stuff, you got to remember, he was teaching a number of people in the temple. And these people are still here watching and listening to all the things that are going on. Well, these people are going to go out and they're going to tell other people. In which, you can imagine by the got to the third or fifth or eighth person of what they're going to say. You know, only you could imagine. But the Pharisees are in a pickle. And so those words gathered together gives the idea of that they rushed together in a rage. And they started beating on each other. In other words, they are blaming each other, not physically beating them. But they're beating each other up. With, you failed, and if you'd have said this, I would have said that. He just fooled me. You know how it goes, right? When you believe you're always right, and you get with your friends, you blame someone else, because it sure wasn't my fault. You know, you failed worse than I failed. Because I sure didn't fail like you failed, you know. You know how it goes. And so, what are they going to do with Jesus Christ? And so the question comes up, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? They say unto him, the son of David. And actually, that's true. He is the son of David. Who is the Christ? The Christ means the anointed one. He is the one who is going to come. And let me turn over to Luke chapter 20. This is the same story, Luke 20. And I would be remiss if I did not read this. We see what the whole thing was going on. Luke chapter 20 and verse 39. Luke 20, 39, it says, then certain of the scribes answering said, Master, thou hast well said. And after that, they durst not ask him any questions at all. And he said unto them, how say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore calleth him Lord. How then is he then... how is he then his son? Then in the audience of all the people, he said unto his disciples, beware of the scribes which desire to walk in long robes and love greetings in the markets and the highest seats in the synagogues and the chief rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a show make long prayers. The same shall receive greater damnation. Now, let's go back to Matthew 22. I just wanted to share that with you just to see that there was some stuff over there because I'm going to mention it a little bit later. But he's saying, the Christ, whose son is he? He's talking about the anointed one, the Son of God, and the Christ. But what Jesus is speaking of is he's talking about the Davidic covenant. From the Old Testament, as we're going to see. In Psalm 89, verses 35 and 36, he says, once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. Isaiah 9:7, it says, of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform it. Isaiah 11:1, it says, and there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This is the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant is this. You have the Abrahamic covenant, which promises that the Jews will be as the stars of the skies, and that Israel will inherit all this land, which is in Lebanon and part of Turkey and Iraq and Jordan, all the way over into Egypt, part of Saudi. I mean, it's a large nation, actually, what God promised them. And how the Abrahamic covenant, now we as Christians, says we have been adopted into the Abrahamic covenant that will be joint heirs, not fellow heirs, but we're joint heirs. We're not part heirs, we're full members, okay, through the adoption of the Spirit. The Davidic covenant, and he mentions it in the Abrahamic covenant, but he talks about when the millennial reign of the Christ for that time will come through the Davidic line. Okay? This is what he's talking about. Now, do you remember what the first question they asked Jesus Christ? By what authority do you have to be able to even preach or to teach? Well, Jesus Christ said, John the Baptist, but I will guarantee you one thing, that there's some of these men that went to the scrolls and to the genealogy and found out who Jesus Christ is. He is actually the King of Israel by genealogy. You got that? And you can see it. I mean, in the book of Matthew, I mean, it starts out with the genealogies, right? The book of Luke has the genealogies, right? And does that ever put you to sleep? You know? But what you ought to do one day, I did this when I was a young Christian. I'm going like, wow, look at all these genealogies. I want to see if, and I'm going through it, you know, and all of a sudden it went, whoa. I'm looking at this thing and I said, these are different names. Contradiction in the Bible. You know, I thought, I found contradiction. I must be the only one in the world ever found this one, huh? Right. I said, well, it can't be. There are no contradictions in the Bible. Until I found out that because that Matthew was written to the Jews, you'll find his genealogy through his father's side. And in Luke, you find his genealogy through his mother's side. And both of them come through the line of David. I mean, the Lord just takes care of it, doesn't he? I mean, there is no muss, no fuss, no argument. Just sit down, hush up, and let Christ be Christ. So this is the situation in which he's dealing with right now. Okay, who is this coming through? Okay, he asks a question, and you say, well, is it a trick question? No. These men understand this. Now let me tell you this. When we think of Messiah, what are the first thing you think of? Jesus Christ, right? And we think of the Messiah is going to be Jesus Christ, who is the, what? God-man. He's not only a man, but he's also God, according to Scripture. The Jews believed Messiah was going to be just another man like Moses. You got it? He's just going to be just another man. He is not going to be deity. That's how they look at it. I think sometimes we assume they think like us, and they do not. So they don't see him as Messiah. They were hoping for a militant Messiah to kick out the Romans, because Old Testament talks that. But they miss his first advent, his first coming, okay? Now, they expect the anointed one, and that's what Christ means, anointed one. Jesus, the anointed one. Jesus Christ. They didn't call him Christ, they called him Jesus. The son of Joseph and Mary. But the throne in the millennial reign is going to be through David's line. And this is what he's talking about. And these men, these religionists know this. So I can't find a better word for it. It's kind of like their catechism. Now, Isaiah 3:9, I'm just reading a number of verses, so you can see that it's all through the Old Testament. Isaiah 3:9 says, the show of their countenance doth witness against them, and they declare their sin as Sodom. They hide it not. Woe unto their soul, for they have rewarded evil unto themselves. Say ye to the righteous that it shall be well with him, for they shall eat the fruit of their doings. Woe unto the wicked, it shall be ill with them, for the reward of his hand shall be given him. And what I'm saying there is, this is what's going to happen to these Pharisees, these Sadducees, these Herodians, these lawyers, the priests and whatnot. And so in their hurried thinking, they went ahead and answered this question. And it says, saying, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, the son of David. Okay, you said well. And in saying that, they're saying that about Jesus. And when he said that, he probably went, oh, I shouldn't have said, you know how you sometimes speak too much, and anyway. But this is the most important question. So in their hurry, thinking they will show themselves intelligent and reveal their ignorance. So that's the most important question, but here comes the most quoted psalm. Turn to Psalm 110, Psalm 110, and you can write this in your Bible if you write in your Bible. This is the Messianic Psalm, okay? This is known as the Messianic Psalm. Now, this is another one of those psalms that they know very well. And in verse 1, it says, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Okay, that was the question that Jesus asked. He just quoted Scripture. Okay? He quoted the Scripture. Okay, then, if the line's going to come through David and this kind of thing, and it's going to be set up, so whose line is it through? Oh, it comes through David. Okay. You have settled this. You have answered this. Now comes a question of what this is saying. this is so good. I was trying to save it to the end, but I just couldn't find a way to do it. But look in verse 1 again. Now, you'll notice in your Bibles something. The Lord, the first Lord, is written in capital letters. Correct? Right? The second Lord has a capital letter and then lowercase. Right? Okay. And what you'll notice when Jesus Christ quoted it, it's written the same way. All right? Now, what it's saying is that first Lord, that's Jehovah. The second Lord is Adonai. So Jehovah is speaking to Adonai. You got it? The Lord said unto my Lord, Jehovah said unto Adonai, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. You got it? So, it kind of blows your mind, really. But so the Lord is telling the Lord to sit at his right hand. And the right hand power, see, when you always see the right hand, it always indicates power. But to sit at the right hand of the king means equal power. Not less power than the king, it's equal power. Okay? And so, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through first part of 14 says, And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. This is the promise of the throne of David. And so these religious leaders do not equate the Messiah with God or the Son of God. Again, Messiah is just another man, a militant man who's going to lead them out like Moses led the Hebrews out. See? And he's trying, now he's giving them a Bible lesson. And so he's talking about Jesus, the Christ, the anointed one. So Jesus is giving these teachers a theology lesson that they know, but they don't know completely. Psalm 89 verse 3, it says, I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David my servant. Verse 34 of Psalm 89, he says, my covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. So God keeps saying over and over and over that this is a promise that will never be broken. So when Jesus Christ comes back, he is through the line of David, and this is why he says, my kingdom is not of this world. And it isn't. It is a spiritual kingdom. So you know what the problem with us, brothers and sisters? We see things as secular and things sacred. Jesus Christ saw everything sacred. Everything. If we could start looking at what we do, everything we do, everything we say. I don't care if you have to go into a place where you have to press clothes in a laundry. You do it for the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a holy thing. All right. Our problem is we separate the secular and the sacred, and that's why we get in so much trouble with the secular. If we start looking at it's all sacred, I'm telling you, we'll have a whole different attitude about things. And this is what he's talking about. And these guys are separating everything. He's telling his people it's separate, and it's not. Jesus Christ is trying to tell them, this stuff is not separate, fellas. It's all together. And so he says in chapter 22, he says in verse 43, he saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord? How is it that he says, how can you call your son Lord? A father doesn't call his son Lord. He calls him son, right? You don't call him Lord. Then how is it that David calls his son Lord? Now they have to start thinking about this stuff. He says there's something going on. You know, 2 Peter 1:21, he says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And see, this was David who wrote this psalm, and he was in the Spirit. We think about John, who's in the Spirit and wrote the book of Revelation. And actually, maybe some of your Bibles might say this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It is not. It is a revelation of John about Jesus Christ. Right? Now, we look at some of these things, and Paul was in the Spirit. Now, I don't know what all that means, but I tell you one thing, it was special. And they wrote these things down. So they're in the Spirit, and and no one questions that David was in the Spirit. So the Old Testament is replete with what the Lord is speaking about being in the Spirit. Now, just in Matthew, son of David, when they said son of David, that meant Messiah. Okay? Messiah. Matthew 1:1 is genealogy. Matthew 9:27. Two blind men called him son of David. Matthew 12:23, all the people, after casting out a devil said, son of David. Matthew 15:22, a mother for her daughter called him son of David. Two blind men in Matthew 20:30 called him son of David. Matthew 21:9 and Matthew 21:15, hosannas were given, son of David. So you see it, son of David, seven days. I mean, there's no mistake. He's been called the son of David, and these guys got to stop him and kill him. Because that means they should serve him. You realize that if he was crucified and the people received Jesus Christ on that third day after rising from the dead, that is when the tribulation would start. Do you understand that? But they rejected him. These men turned Israel away from the Son of David. The very people that they were saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, these men turned the nation about. Caiaphas was a Sadducee. He was not a Pharisee. Now we know about the Sadducees. They're very liberal. They weren't always the chief priests. And so here they are, and they have to turn everybody against them. And later on, he says, we only serve one king, and that's Caesar. And that's what the Sadducees said. And he said it for the nation. Now comes the problem. In verse 44 of 22, the Lord said unto my Lord, Jehovah said unto Adonai, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, what is this? What is the problem that comes in here? Here's the problem. As David writes the psalm, the Lord, Jehovah, says to Adonai, sit on my right hand. And, you know, Spurgeon said this. I had to write it down. It was good. He says, as Jehovah speaks to Adonai, they have a great intercourse between the two. From their secret and intimate communion comes the covenant of grace and all of the marvelous arrangements. And yet, mortal ear has had this great privilege. Isn't that good? And you never really think about it, but David heard this and he wrote it down. So the Lord sits in quiet expectancy today, a peaceful assurance, and with confidence, a grand outcome. His dominion is in no jeopardy, and he's not worrying about it. Why is it, folks, that we see the things going on, and we see, you know, disgusting things that are going on in this country towards our president and all the other nonsense, and all, it gets you concerned, doesn't it? Don't. Remember what Jesus Christ said. These things must come first. He also said he would take care of you. He said he'd take care of you. He said he would take care of us. Those that are born again, those that are saved, he said, don't worry. These things have to happen. I'll take care of you. You got it? You know, and every time, I mean, I do. I'll look at this stuff and I start getting riled up and I get not just angry at people's stupidity, but I get a little fearful. And I think, you know, the Lord said he'd take care of me and I believe him. He's taken care of us so far. Has he taken care of you? How many times did you see nothing but bad? And God turns it around and you're like, whoa, I'd have never seen that one coming. Hasn't he taken care of you? Every time. Your only complaint, it wasn't in your time. Come on, it wasn't in your time. You're in a hurry and God is not. You got it? But he's got everything in control. Now, these guys are now squirming. Because what they have to admit that Messiah is God. And that's not in their theology. It's in ours. They think Messiah is just a man like Moses. But that means they will have to worship him. And it all points back to Jesus of Nazareth. They know who they're killing. Do you understand that? This is not a mistake. They're doing it on purpose. They are refusing to accept the truth of the gospel from the Old Testament. How many of us here refuse to do what God wants us to do? You're getting yourself in trouble. I'm telling you. You say, well, I haven't seen anything happen yet. Our life isn't over. You know, folks, there's a thing called sowing and reaping. I'm not talking about judgment. I'm talking about our life here. I see things happen in people's lives. This is not part of the sermon. But I see people in their lives and how they live and how they do things. And all you have to do is observe. And I'm not saying being critical. I am saying that until we will start receiving what God has for us, there is a natural law called sowing and reaping. And what I fear for people that I know today is when they get older, they are going to find themselves completely alone. And they'll wonder why. They'll wonder why. And it's all because, now you can make all the excuses you want, but the thing comes down to it, that it didn't work out like you thought. Oh, God understands. Oh, He understands, but not what you think He understands. He knows the truth. And every time you say that, there's a little twinge in your heart every time you say that. Isn't that true? Guilty. I am guilty of that. We all are. All I'm saying, it's true. And it didn't turn out well for these men at all. Everything they tried to do, it was just blew up in their face. And eventually, they lost everything. They lost their temple. They lost all their papers of their genealogy. They lost everything. The very thing that they found to be the most precious thing, they lost it. And they would not believe it. And so, he goes on to say there, I need to get through this, and so the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now the footstool shows you a few things. It shows that you can just rest. That those enemies, they're nothing more than to make you comfy when you sit down. But here's the other idea. In the book of Joshua, I have it written down somewhere. I probably can't find it now. Joshua chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. It gives the idea. Joshua brought, they had just defeated some kings, and Joshua got his captains, and he says, I want you to come here. And so he came there, and he says, here are these kings. And they put them down on the ground. He said, now put your foot on their necks. And so these captains, they went and they put their feet on their necks. And what that means is, you are completely defeated. You're done. That's why he's saying that. And you know, in the Middle East today, there's no greater insult than to take your shoe off and hit it on a picture of like Saddam Hussein. I'm sure you saw that. And you think, well, they're just hitting their shoe on there. No, no, that is the worst thing they could ever do. Do you remember that that journalist when George Bush was in Iraq and he pulled his shoe off and threw it at him? They arrested him. And it wasn't just because he was trying to assault him. He was insulting him. They threw him in jail in a heartbeat because it was his shoe. See, in the Middle East, these things mean things. You're not only defeated, you're insulted by it. And you know something? That is what happens, and that is sowing and reaping. Okay? The most important question, the most quoted psalm, and then the refused answer. Look in verse 46. Oh, 45. If David then call him Lord, how is he son? They have to admit that he's deity, and they can't do it. And they say, and no man was able to answer him, neither durst any man that day forth ask him any more question. That word, neither durst, it means they will not venture themselves, they would not dare. They're not bold enough to ask him any questions. It means they have lost their courage with this man. They are done. Jesus Christ, just through Scripture, has defeated the religionists, not because he was trying to defeat them or ensnare them. He was trying to tell them to repent of what you're thinking. Your thinking is wrong. Think right and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, whom you know who I am. And they said, I refuse. Isn't that what they said there? They refused. No man was able. Neither durst. They would not say a word. Jesus was here to instruct them and to bless them. But who of these men repented? Who of these men said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner? How sad. Jesus, you know, He knows what's coming next. This is, again, this is the week of His passion, and the people in whom He was instructing, the Pharisees, the priests, the Sadducees, the Herodians, they have no excuse for God. Here's what the Lord does. This is why in the book of Romans, He says, when we stand before God, no one has any excuse. And Jesus Christ took these men and took all their excuses away. They know who He is, but they refuse Him. Let me ask you, are you a friend? Are you a footstool? You got to ask yourself that. Am I a friend? Or am I going to be a footstool? Well, we looked at the most important question, the most quoted psalm, and they refused to answer. Over in Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, it says, Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Judgment, mercy, and faith. You know, what He's talking about, these are grave, grave matters. And we just look at them as light things. Because today, we're in the sacred. Tomorrow, I'll change my mind and I'm back in the secular. Let me tell you something, Christian. Wherever you go, you are in the sacred. Whether you want to accept that or refuse it. Because you're just not a part-time Christian. He said He would never leave you, nor what? Don't forsake Him.